You're listening to Slow Theology, Simple Faith for Chaotic Times, with AJ Swoboda and EJ Gupta.
AJ and EJ here. Happy Advent to all who celebrate, and it's the holiday season. And AJ, I'm going to throw a little bit of a curveball at you and just say, one thing my family knows about me is that I'm kind of a Christmas grouch. In the sense that until recently, I used to be kind of very cynical about Christmas. And one thing that my family knows really well about me is I really dislike Santa Claus, because I feel like Santa steals Jesus' thunder. It's like, Santa didn't die for your sins, okay, you pagans. Jesus died for your sins. But just to be honest, I think I've always struggled with how, you know, the marketplace has stolen Christmas and made it about consumerism. And you watch all the Christmas movies and they're nothing about Jesus or sacrifice or giving or the incarnation. And it's just sort of another way to sell movies, another way to sell, you know, presents. And then when you're with family, you know, you have all these family traditions, but it's so much stress. I'd say for the last 20 years, I've been a little bit of a Christmas grouch. It's been a lot of work to redeem Christmas for me as a religious holiday versus a time when relatives are arguing and you have to get dressed up in itchy clothes, that sort of thing. I think as my kids gotten older, I've gotten a little better about it, but I'm guessing there are other people out there like me who are also Christmas grouches. And I guess the bottom line is I have a hard time appreciating what the church has always celebrated as Advent and Christmas. And it gets too clouded by Americana. So you obviously spent every year trying to preach a new Christmas sermon. God bless you, AJ. Yeah. You had to preach a new Christmas sermon every year. How did you approach that, given what people expect from a Christmas sermon? Keep it short, Pastor. You know, I got to get home. I got to prep Christmas dinner, whatever it is, Christmas Eve dinner. How did you approach this as a pastor where you want to nod to the nostalgia because people want warm fuzzies, but you also want to be authentic and genuine and it to be a shared tradition along with the saints for 2,000 years? How do you get back to the heart of Christmas and not end up like a grouch like me?
Well, I want to first acknowledge, and I stand with all my listeners when we say, I think it's a really step in a good direction where you're honest with your feelings, Nijay. Yeah. Thank you for recognizing your scrooginess, your grumpiness. And I could sense, even as we started recording this morning, you were coming in hot. You're kind of frustrated with the Americana, and I recognize that. And that's good. That's a good step in the right direction. I don't share your grumpiness. I try my best in this program that we have to be as differentiated as possible. We disagree on some things, and this is, I don't stand with you in this. I love, the glimmer. I love the Americana nostalgia to a degree. There's this weird moment. There's a huge debate to be had about when you start listening to Christmas music. Is it right after Easter? Is it right after Easter? Is it right after?
Right after. That's a diehard.
For some, it is right after Easter. Is it right after Thanksgiving? Is it before Thanksgiving? There's this big debate being had right now in our culture about around when it's appropriate to start listening to Christmas music. And I, for the first like week of listening to Christmas music, which for me is right after Thanksgiving, my endorphin level skyrockets. There's something about listening to Harry Connick Jr. right after Thanksgiving where my endorphins and happiness skyrocket. And then all of a sudden it just all that, like, it's almost 2 weeks afterwards. It all just gets real old real fast and it loses the glimmer, almost,
the charm.
The charm. So there's
overdone.
Yeah, it gets overdone. And then it's, you know, it's the bread that you bake too long and you're like, oh gosh, this is not good anymore. I mean, you know, as a pastor, and even in the work that I do now, it's hard because on one level, you recognize that there are a lot of competing loves in our life. And I don't think I have any time in the year where the people around me are feeling more anxiety around pleasing people, going to the right events, saying bad about saying no, they can't do everything. All these competing events, all these competing things that have to be attended to say nothing of grieving. I mean, if and when you've ever gone through your first Christmas without somebody that you love, or that Christmas is the time where you're reminded of the child that's no longer with you or the child that's walked away. Christmas has just a very strong power of reminding us of mortality and loss and grief. And so when I was a pastor, and even now in the work that I do as an academic, I find it really hard to walk with people through the season, to say nothing of how difficult it is to have to preach out of Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 every year. You're preaching the same text and trying to squeeze as much out of them as you can. It's hard. It's hard.
Yeah.
On one level, I don't share with you the sort of cynicism around Christmas. Yeah. I love the glitz and glimmer, but I also recognize all the emotions that come up, all the emotions that are aroused during this season. You know what's weird, Nijay? Actually, one of the hardest things for me around Christmas is because most families do not spend much time together. In general, as in American culture, families spend very little time together. When they do, because we spend so little time together, it does not create much environment and space for us to talk about the things that matter. And so what ends up happening is we come together, but we're hiding the stuff we know we really need to talk about. But because we don't have time, we don't get into it. And so it almost creates Christmas for a lot of families, creates a time where we just show up and do everything we can, but talk about the stuff that matters.
Mm.
And that's all. Yeah. At least just on a relational level, on a heart level, is so difficult. I mean, I love my family structure and my family, but I've got some extended family this Christmas that I don't want to see because I know in the 2 hours we're going to have together, it's not enough time to reconcile over some deep, deep wounds.
Yeah, you have to like have small talk. I hate small talk, and you're probably good at it as a pastor, but yeah, that may be another reason I didn't think of that I struggle with the holidays.
Yeah. Well, I hear, Nijay, for you, the presenting thing are the cultural, that you use the word nostalgia.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so how do we, I mean, as followers of Jesus, locate, how do we find Jesus in the middle of that glitz and the glimmer and the nostalgia and the Americana? How do we find Jesus in that? Yeah, what can we practice? What can we do? I mean, Nijay is the cynic in the room today. What do you do to find Christ in the midst of the wildness of Christmas?
Going back a few years for me, when I was really struggling with this, you know, you get to a point where you feel like, okay, I'm just complaining now. I'm not doing anything about it, so I should do something about it. So one of my favorite memories growing up, my parents didn't really celebrate Christmas in a religious way. I grew up in a Hindu family. And we had a Christmas tree because that's what people get. And my parents wanted to decorate because that's what people do. But we didn't have it as kind of a family heritage. And we did presents because, again, that was sort of the expectations. But I will say one thing my dad instilled in me, and he's one of my heroes and mentors, is ringing bells for Salvation Army at the grocery store or, you know, at the Walmart or whatever it is. And we didn't do that for much of my adult life as I've been on my own, but we started doing that a couple of years ago. I just mentioned to my wife, she's like, you should sign up. We signed up and we did it. We even did it during the pandemic. And I feel like if there's any way to redeem Christmas from American consumerism, it's ringing bells in the frickin' cold for Salvation Army to just try to give people some warm clothes and toys at Christmas. And so bringing my kids along and we stand there in the cold in front of Fred Meyer and ring bells and sing Christmas songs, that's probably one of my favorite memories. So I think getting involved in charity work as you can in the Christmas season is a Jesus thing to do, right? How do we counteract that? You know, as my kids get older and you're in a similar position, AJ, you're thinking about how we nurture our kids in spiritually and form how they think about these holidays. And so we started an Advent club where we have a Sunday night club with four or five other families. We come together, we do a little scripture reading around Advent. We have a meal, we pray together, we talk about real life. And we just did it for the first time this year. We just finished the third one. And it was amazing. It was amazing to just be around people that you know love you and you love them, and share a meal and have it kind of simple, but sing some carols. And it was just really sweet. And it is one of those redemptive kinds of things. So I'm shedding some of that grouchiness. But what about you? What helps you?
Actually, really similar. I learned this years ago from a mentor of mine. So you're talking about your dad, but a mentor mm-hmm. of mine who every year he had a really keen awareness of a lot of the cultural things that people face during Christmas, and he and his family every year would intentionally invite somebody who they knew would not have a home to go to for Christmas over for a Christmas meal, like Christmas Eve or whatnot. And this is actually a discipline I'm not good at. My wife is really good at it. Mm-hmm. Is intentionally inviting over some strangers, inviting yeah. over some, as it were, some foreigners in your midst, somebody who does not have a home to go to for the Christmas season. Because man, there again, I've never experienced this, so I'm not able to identify with these emotions. But I mean, there's a whole population of people who Christmas just becomes another yearly scheduled reminder of aloneness.
Yeah.
And that's, that's extraordinarily painful and extraordinarily isolating, and feels as though you've been left out or something to that degree. And I think those of us with means and the ability to have a living room and a dinner, inviting somebody over for Christmas Eve, somewhere in there, really can be profoundly redemptive and loving. You know what's weird is I at the end of the year, I always catch myself like wanting to be more financially generous, and I feel uncomfortable with how often my giving becomes scheduled. I don't even think about it. It's just set up, and I you know, at church and whatnot, and I don't think about my giving. But there's a level of intentional generosity that Christmas invites us into where it's not scheduled. We need to like proactively find creative ways to be generous that's unscheduled, and not doing it because it's tax deductible at the end of the year. I mean, right. The most important generosity the government does not recognize, and that includes time and energy and attention and focus and seeing people as Christ saw us. That's the incarnation, isn't it? Is that God did not just turn his attention towards us. He came to be with us, God with us, Emmanuel. Really, I think practicing generosity for us of time, including people in our family, that's become a very, very important one.
Yeah, I just recommend too, and I've been trying to do this. You know, the holidays can be so busy. Either you're traveling or you're hosting, for many of us, and you just get so caught up in the activities that you kind of lose rhythms of worship and devotion.
Yeah.
And so just having 5 or 10 minutes a day where you can pray, you know, in a quiet place, and you can read the Bible, and you can, you know, maybe read something with your kids or with family. I'm trying to do that where I, you know, it's easy for me to say, I got to sideline that. I got to focus on the activities, but just to have the permission to say, I'm going to just not leave my bedroom in the morning, and I'm going to spend an extra 10 minutes in there just quietly praying and focusing on Christ. Those are redeeming moments, I think, in a time that could be very chaotic.
Do you guys do, in your family, Nijay, do you guys do a lot of gifts, a lot of presents?
It's gone up and down based on where we are financially and where the kids are at. I feel like we were more simple before the pandemic, but then we felt so darn bad for our kids.
Yeah, you just gave
we went a little crazy during the pandemic. And so we're trying to come down from that.
Yeah.
But I would say medium. I mean, they get a little bit of money from us and they get money from grandparents. And you know, what's weird is my kids' age level, it's now clothes. It used to be toys, right?
Yes.
And yeah, gadgets. Right. And now it's clothes, which is weird because my brothers and I were never really into clothes when I was growing up. Certainly not in the way that my kids are. And shoes. That's the weirdest thing. I'm like, shoes are things you put on your feet to walk around. But no, they're much more than that.
Yeah. We've adopted almost a no present rule, at least from Quinn and I, towards our son. He's gotten to the point, it's very interesting, where he does not value physical gifts. It's not important to him. But what is of utmost premium for him is just being together. Like that is that there's nothing for him that matters more than just knowing dad is at home and mom is at home. Like that becomes, that's the greatest gift for him. Now I will admit, we invested, and this was a very important investment for our family. We did get a ping pong table.
Okay.
And this is,
we have one of those.
Yeah. As the, it was the fourth gift the Magi never brought. It was, it could have
pong.
Yeah. Had Amazon delivered on time, it would have arrived. Pong, right. Pong, the fourth gift. But yeah, I mean, really the ping pong table is mostly about, just unstructured play. Like just the importance of just playing together and being kids together. He'll remember creaming me at ping pong way more than he'll remember any video game I ever get him. I mean, that will be the most formative part of his Christmas experience. I cannot purchase my child's love. And I don't, Nijay, I've had to confront this in my, this is a part of my own formation around Christmas time, is this deep seated belief that, and I don't know where it came from, but this idea that I can sort of purchase my son's happiness for all the wrongs of the year. You know, if I get him enough stuff or something like that, that he will forget all the things that the times I was gone or the times
right,
I wasn't
right,
there.
Right.
And that's not a gift. That's trying to purchase love.
It's a bribe.
Yeah, it's a bribe. Yeah. And so I've had to let go of trying to do that, of not treating gift giving as a manipulative tool to get the Dad of the Year award, which is an award that nobody, that comes with no cash and there's no committee that determines it. So yeah, we gifts have actually become more and more minimal in our family. And we've really embraced that. It's become very, very special. I mean, Nijay, we haven't talked about this. I think this is important. Are you an eggnog guy?
Okay, so let me preface this by saying I'm dairy free. So in the traditional sense, no. But I live in, you know, the most hipster part of the world.
Yeah.
So we have oat nog.
Ah.
We have oat nog in our house. My wife is a big eggnog person. For those who are local to Oregon who are listening, she loves Alpenrose dairy.
Yes.
Eggnog. It's this one specific kind.
Costco. Yes.
And so we have to get that one. But for me, I didn't do eggnog. I was the peppermint mocha person. I still am. But it was on sale this year, oat nog, and I thought I'm going to try it. And so I put a little bit in my coffee, dry, not alcoholic, you know,
right?
Dry in my coffee, right. My morning coffee, I should say. And my wife though is a big believer in eggnog. What about you?
This is a deep commitment for me. I'm willing to. There's some hills you die on, and this is a die on the hill sort of moment. Eggnog is God's gift to humanity. And I put it in everything. Sometimes I just wake up and pour it on my face. It is so good. And the problem is I don't know when to stop. I mean, there have been times it's mid-January and I'm still chugging this stuff.
Oh, I see.
So what I need is boundaries. It's not an issue. I mean, I love it.
That's why you can't buy presents for your family, is because you blow the budget on eggnog.
Yeah. We have I think our listeners would be uncomfortable with how large our eggnog budget is.
I'm just imagining like a fridge in your garage. You just open it and it's literally just rows of eggnog.
And it shines like in the movie, that movie with John Travolta, Pulp Fiction, when he opens the little the little a briefcase that it's filled with. I think it's filled with heroin, but it glows. It just glows.
This is an apt illustration. It's your heroin. It's your version of heroin.
It is. Oh, next. And I put it in coffee. You know what? Yeah, although one thing I've never done is I've never put eggnog in my cereal. That to me is like the mixing, the mingling of the sacred and the profane.
I don't, you know, never say never.
Yeah.
Once they created like Oreo O's,
yeah.
All sense of right and wrong went out the door. My guilty pleasure is, so Trader Joe's has these knockoff Oreos, and at Christmas time they have candy cane.
Yes.
JoJo's.
Yes.
And so the vanilla filling in the middle is mint flavored and it has crushed up candy canes. Glory. So you have the chocolate, you have the mint, you dip that in some milk or in coffee. And here's next level. And this is, you know, this may be sinful. They have at Christmas time a pack you can buy where those candy cane JoJo's are dipped in fudge.
Oh.
And they're chocolate covered fudge dipped, basically mint Oreos. And, yeah, I could gain about 10 pounds just from those.
Yeah.
So we hold off. We used to buy them beginning of December. Now we hold off. They do sell out, but that's okay. We hold off until Christmas week for those. But that's the guilty pleasure.
Wow. You heard it first here on Slow Theology, folks. Nijay Gupta has a guilty pleasure. And it's wait, you just said you dip it in milk. Are you violating your own milk-free?
When I say milk, I mean cashew milk.
Oh.
Actually, the Christmas gift I got for myself this year, because we're at the stage of our lives now where I just get myself presents, is a machine to make my own nut-based milk.
Huh.
And I just feel like I'm earning my Portland credentials this way.
Wow. Well, midlife, it's better that than a Corvette, I suspect.
Well, actually, it comes with a Corvette, so.
Okay. Yeah.
All right, AJ, this was our Christmas episode. And for those of you out there who are maybe feeling holiday blues, we just want to encourage you, find a group of people to drink some eggnog, eat some JoJo's, but Jesus is there. Yeah. Find him, right? Be the Magi, go and search for Jesus. You'll find him. He's waiting.
Yeah.
And find ways to make the holiday special for you and your loved ones.
Yeah. Yep. As always, and I have a friend who does this. I'll close with this. I have a friend who, they do a thing in their family where they take the manger. So they take the little manger and they don't put it on the side of the room. They put it in the middle of their living room and they do it intentionally so that they have to walk around the imagery of Jesus. I love that image of just putting Jesus in the middle of the room rather than on the side. May he be, Nijay, for us and for all that are listening, may he be the center of our lives. And would we have to walk around him everywhere we go? He is there. Merry Christmas, everybody, and happy Advent and God's grace and peace from those of us in all the way in Oregon. We're grateful for you. God's grace and peace.
Amen.